Okay, so welcome everybody, and this is a little bit like an unusual Sunday morning service because our regular meeting place is closed, so therefore we have to do like they did in the early days, meeting homes. And if they managed, why can't we? So here we are. We're going to begin with a word of prayer, and then I'll be sharing a few thoughts, and most of them are stolen thoughts. And what I mean by that is that I just there were some speakers throughout this week that, you know, I kind of just was ministered to by their portions, and I took notes and all that, and so I'm just going to kind of throw it into the pot and stir it up a little bit, mm-hmm. and give it my own, I was going to say my own interpretation, but my own touch to it, because this is, you know, this is one way that we can, you know, give you a little bit like the feeling of what the conference was like. So Lord, we pray for these thoughts now. We pray that they will be anointed. We pray that they will be edifying. We pray, Lord, that our hearts will be willing to receive the truth. And there's no doubt about it. You are available, Lord, to give us all that we want and need. The question is if we are willing to receive it. So, God, we just pray that you will open our hearts, open our minds, our spiritual eyesight, our spiritual hearing, to receive what you have provided for us this morning. Lord, we pray for those who are traveling, for those who are working, for those who are sick, for those who could not make it here for whatever reason. We pray that you will be with them as well. Maybe some are listening to this now through the internet or whatever. So we thank you, Lord, we praise you, and we ask you to give us a special time together in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, some of us, me included, I began with a week in Baltimore, came home, repacked, did a few things, went down to Ludwigsburg, Ludwigsburg, Sweden, not Ludwigsburg, Germany. Isn't that amazing that she lives in Ludwigsburg in Germany? She came to Sweden to be part of our conference. And then, of course, again, a little bit of repacking and taking care of some duties, and then off to Finland with Pastor Johan Tuikko. The conference there, of course, was officially from Thursday night to Sunday morning, but I broke up a little earlier, came home this morning so that I could be with you, and but really we had also a meeting Wednesday night, and maybe some of you remember that Pastor Juha used to be in Vasa. He was in Helsinki, then he left Helsinki, and he was in Vasa for 9 years, then he came back to Helsinki. Now he's retired. But during his time in Vasa, there was a man from Kenya, Africa. He was a student at one of the institutes in Vasa, and he was a Christian, and he started to come to our church. It turned out to be, no, it was a lady. It turned out to be that her father was a pastor in Kenya. And it ended up in this way that Pastor Juha went there to visit that. But then somehow, I don't know exactly how it worked out, that particular relationship did not really work out for whatever reason. But being in Kenya, the vision, that seed was already planted. So what happened was that they had some other contacts there, and there was this couple from Helsinki, Jukka Patrikainen and Helena. I don't know if you know who they are. Mm. Jukka used to be a car mechanic, you know, and you know, just part of the church there. But God raised him up to be a pastor, and Helena used to she was a stewardess for Finnair, and this couple, at that time, they were probably in their low 50s, as far as I know, no experience from the mission field, but they went to Kenya and they planted a church in Kenya. And lo and behold, there were three or four people there from Kenya. Now, one of them was Pastor Alfred. And he shared a portion. It was like an intro because Pastor Matti was preaching the main message. But he shared from John chapter 6. I think that I have read this chapter. I read this portion, and I also read the second portion that he read, but I never really connected the two. But he made that connection, and that was a fresh thought or revelation for me. Listen to John chapter 6, verses 28 to 36. Then they said to him, okay, these are the followers of Jesus, not just the 12, but later on in the chapter, you notice that it's more than 12. You know, it's a whole group of people following. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Okay, now, in their Jewish mind, in their law mentality that they had, you know, they of course thought that, okay, Jesus, tell us, you know, follow the Ten Commandments, we follow the 613 laws that the Pharisees and the scribes have given us. Do you have some more? You want to throw in a dozen more? Or what do you expect from us? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So there is no work to be done in order for us to be accepted by God. As a matter of fact, the works we are trying to do in our own strength is counterproductive. It doesn't bring us one inch closer to the Lord. But what we can do, if we consider that to be a work, but here it is a work in the singular, it is to believe. And he says, just believe in the Father's plan. Just believe that God the Father sent the Son into this world. And this is what pleases God, because the Son has already pleased the Father, and if you put your faith in him, then you will be accepted in the Beloved. Verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? So now they turn it around and say, you have to do a work. You have to show us a sign. Okay, now what is that? Now, some of us, you know, and many of us, you know, we've been around in Christianity, and we know that in many places, you know, they say, if we can just have signs and wonders and miracles, people would flock to the churches, and people will get saved, you know, by the hundreds and thousands and everything. You know, signs and wonders, that's what we're lacking. Okay, so now they're asking him, give us a sign. Now, Jesus says in verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Okay, was that a sign worth its name? I mean, you're out in the desert. Every morning, there's raining food from heaven. I mean, is that supernatural enough? Now, you know that God is capable of doing these things. Then in verse 32, it says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did give you the bread from heaven, meaning the manna, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So he's speaking about himself. He's the bread from heaven. You know, we need physical bread. The Israelites in the desert needed that. God gave it to them through the manna, which, by the way, means, what is this? You know, the first time it fell down, it's like, what is this? You know, that's what manna means. Now, Jesus came down, and he's the bread of life, meaning that he can satisfy the spiritual hunger. And Jesus said in verse 35 here, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So here we see another satisfaction. I mean, I can eat from a buffet. I can have all the food that I can imagine, but I will have to eat again. But here we see a true satisfaction that addresses our real need, namely that we are in need of our Creator. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Now, he started to talk about this portion, and he was saying that a hungry person follows God by faith. These people were not hungry and thirsty, and therefore they followed him by sight. And a person who is not hungry and thirsty for God, they will look for a sign, you know, because they follow him by sight. We don't need a sign. You know, we are hungry and thirsty for the bread of life. And we know what the bread of life is. We know it's the Word of God. So when I read the Word of God, I'm eating of the bread of life. I'm eating the provision of God from heaven. And I don't need a sign. I'm happy without it. But if a person walking by sight, they're looking for a sign. I'm not saying now that God can perform a miracle. We believe that God can heal. We believe that God can intervene in a situation. He can turn situations around. No doubt about it, but this is not our primary focus. It's not like we are after this thing. But the Pharisees did not have faith in him. They were not satisfied with the bread of life. They were not satisfied with his words that he spoke and really gave them the opportunity to be spiritually fed and nourished. They were looking for a sign. And here's the thing, then he skipped down to same chapter, but verses 60 to 71. And somehow I never really connected the two. I read this passage, and I read the one I'm going to read now, but it's really the same people. Therefore, many of his disciples, verse 60, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that the disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who would betray him." Of course, he's speaking of Judas Iscariot. "And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by the Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?' He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So we see here that, okay, we have the 12. One of them, of course, was Judas. But there were more people following him. There was a whole group of people following him. And they turned away because they had no hunger and thirst for the bread of life. They wanted a sign. Mm-hmm. You know, yes, give us this thing, you know, give us this thing. Then we'll believe. But Jesus said, for those who are hungry and thirsty after the truth, you don't need those signs. The signs are really for those who walk by sight. Let me see a sign. But for those who walk by faith, there is no sign needed. The bread of life, the person of Christ, the presence of Christ is enough. So that was a little expansion on his introduction. Then Pastor Matti got up, and I think personally that these two messages really flew together, floating together, so to speak, in a great way. But he said that without a vision, we become earthy. Not earthly, but earthy, earthy worms. And he made a statement that I thought was pretty interesting. Life is a balance between curiosity and laziness. Think about that. You know, we are naturally lazy as fallen individuals. You know, we today we're especially lazy because of the heat. But, you know, we don't want to do too much, you know. But what is that? What is it that drives people many times? It's the curiosity. I have noticed, you know, I make fun of myself sometimes. I say I'm not very technical, you know. It's like something goes wrong with the phone, or you know, help, you know. But I realize that sometimes those people that seemingly are very good with these things, it may be a gift, but it's also the curiosity that drives them. Like, how does this work? You know, they're just absorbed, you know, they're inside the computer, you know, because they, what is driving them is to find out how these things work. And I was thinking about that we need to be curious about life. And we'll read a passage here in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 1-4. There we go. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Now, I didn't realize, but here it speaks about signs and wonders. And God, of course, gave these things in the first generation of the church to confirm the message of Jesus and the message of the apostles. But he's talking here about a so great salvation. And I was thinking about that here too, such a great salvation. You know, a lot of people worship God as their creator. We just began, so just jump in. So God is not just the creator and the judge, but he's also our savior. So this is the whole thing, such a great salvation. You know, there are a lot of people in the world, they recognize the creation. They said there must be a God. I mean, this cannot have happened randomly or by chance. There are also a lot of people that know him not only as the creator, but also as the judge. They say, yes, I'm a sinner, I'm a bad person, I'm going to be judged. You know, something bad is going to happen to me down the road if I don't shape up, you know. So a lot of people know him. I don't mean physically now. God doesn't judge us for being overweight. But I'm just saying, God is not just the creator and the judge, but he's also our savior. And, you know, I like Pastor Matti because he's a thinker. And it's very interesting to watch him, because he is ministering in a part of the world where he said there are certain things that, I mean, you just can't mention them. They have no concept of certain things. Absolutely not. We say certain things here, and even if people are against it, and you know, they have some understanding of these things because it is, quote unquote, a Christian culture. Post-Christian, maybe, but there's some idea. But he's in a part of the world where people are just not really aware of some issues at all. And if they have some ideas about, you know, some historical persons in the Old Testament or something, it's totally different, totally twisted, totally changed. So he's ministering in a place and, you know, under, if you know what I mean, circumstances that are very different from ours and many others. And he said, you know, people know him as God, as creator and judge, but they don't know him as Savior. And I'm just thinking about that too. And I don't know if it was here or where, maybe it was one of the messages in Ludwigsburg, where he actually said that he was very touched by the story of Cornelius. You know, how Cornelius was not a Jew, he was not a Samaritan, meaning a half-Jew, he was a Gentile, he was a Roman, he was an Italian, you know, and he was an officer. But it said that God has seen your alms, you know, giving, you know. And God recognized even that action. And he said, I am surrounded by God-fearing people. They believe in God as their creator. They believe in God as their judge. God sees their hearts, you know. But he said they don't know him as their savior. But we know him as our savior. And this is what the author of Hebrews says here in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 that we just read. It actually says that there, that should we neglect such a great salvation? I'm not going to go into the details about the book of Hebrew, you know, the circumstances and the background and all that, but these were Jewish believers. They had an understanding of the Old Testament, a good understanding of the Old Testament, but they had also learned what the fulfillment of all these things were in Jesus Christ. And now he's saying, do not neglect such a great salvation. Do not go back by sight to these old sacrifices, animal sacrifices that can do nothing for you. Don't neglect or ignore such a great salvation. And then he was just talking about, you know, for us, that we worship him as the creator. Like, wow, he's amazing. He has made all these things. We know he's the judge. We know he's going to judge the whole world, you know, one day, no doubt about it. And we are, in a sense, looking forward to it, right? Because it's an ungodly world. We want to see justice. It's going to happen. It's postponed. It's going to maybe not be in our lifetime, but justice is coming. But we know him already now as our Savior. And here's what he said, and I like this thought. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he has decided. And then this is what I like with Pastor Matti. He's like he's a big thinker, you know. I mean, I usually get stuck in my thinking, you know. I just have my, you know, this is the way it is, and don't argue with me. He's like, you know, he has this wide version. He said, what he has decided, and what he meant is, like, you know, we may minister in a certain culture, we may minister to a certain group of people, they have a certain mindset, they have a certain understanding, a cultural concept of who God is and what God is like and so on. But he said, it's much more than that, you know, and he's been ministering, of course, in many different cultures, and now in an Islamic culture, but he said that, you know, God is so near, you know, he even recognizes our alms, you know, we give something to God. I have no concept of it. I haven't even heard that there is a Jesus, you know, that died on the cross for 2,000 years ago. I haven't even heard that. But I know there is a creator. I know there's a judge. I know I'm a sinner. I know these things. And I give some alms. And God sees that. You know, I that's big to me. I mean, he even claimed that in Hagia Sophia, when I first heard of him, I don't believe that, you know. But I kind of backed off, you know, because but he said that in Hagia Sophia in Istanbul, it used to be a church. Then it became a mosque. And now it's a museum. And he said, I sensed the presence of God in there. I said, I didn't. But maybe you're more spiritual than I am. But what he meant was that God sees the hearts. And see, we are so narrow-minded. It's unbelievable. I'm the first one to admit it, that you are. No, that I am. But I mean, you know, we're so narrow-minded. And I love when someone like him takes us on a journey, you know, and says, you know, listen to me. You know, not all people think the way you do. Not all people have the same circumstances. They may not just, I'm adding to that, this is not his message, you know, word by word. I'm just saying that it's so amazing that we can think in those terms, that you have all these people out there recognize him as the creator. You have all these people recognize him as the judge, but do they know him as the savior? And this is our task. We know him as our savior. And what should we do? We should not condemn ourselves, you know, when we have found something to do in life. And he said, those who are not condemned, but have confidence in what they do, those are the people that are, if you will, spiritually successful. I don't know if you follow me here, but meaning that we can know these things, you know, we can know this salvation, but we still condemn ourselves, you know. Am I really doing the right thing, you know? Am I really in the right place? Should I really do this or do that, you know? Yes. Yes, we should ask ourselves that questions. But he quoted from Romans chapter 14. And if we just turn there very quickly, and I'll see if I can find it here without... talks about those who are weak in faith.
Romans
15. 4:15, yes.
15.
But it says that let me just see. Yes, here it is. 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So what I'm saying is that I can have all kinds of knowledge about this salvation. You know, I can have a denominational understanding of something. I can have a cultural understanding of something. But I'm still condemned. But he said, you know, there are people with very little knowledge about God, but God honors that sincerity of that heart when he sees that, and he's allowing them to live life, in a sense, you know, with a good conscience. And we as Christians, we have received this great salvation, and he said that if we understand this great salvation and we don't condemn ourselves, we're happy. And the disciples felt many times, as you know, when you read through the Gospels, that they had little faith. You know, they were asking the Lord, you know, increase our faith, you know, and so on. But then we also know that Jesus said, if you have a faith, the faith of a, you know, the size of a mustard seed, it's enough. You know, so it's not really the amount of faith, it's rather the object of our faith. You know, if I have a pure Christ presented to me, a doctrinal, biblical Christ, I don't need much faith. But the point is that whatever conclusion I come to in life, I have this ability to live in this great salvation, and I don't have to condemn myself. And we know that all our choices have consequences. And so it's not by saying that, we are not saying that, you know, live life any way you want. That's not what he was saying, that's not what I'm saying, that's not what God in the Bible is saying. But we are saying that we have to realize that we have a great salvation. And God wants us to live, you know, with a pure heart before him. And, you know, one person mentioned in one portion, I think that was in Baltimore, not in Kiliawa, but he said that God is not the motivator of the guilty. He is the liberator of the guilty. Meaning that, you know, we can so easily be motivated by guilt, but that's not God's plan. His intention is not to motivate us in our guilty state. his intention is to motivate us, set us free from the guilt, liberate us from the guilt, and point us to this great salvation that we can be at peace with these things, with God. We can walk with him. We arrive at some convictions and we walk with him there. Not that the Holy Spirit is saying, oh, yeah, I'll leave you alone, you know, you're done with your sanctification. No, he's going to be there all the time as a gentleman and lead us in this sanctification process. But he also talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 speaks about the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat is a place where we're all going to appear before as Christians. And we're going to give an account of our lives. And before that, in chapter 10 and 11, 12, verse 10, 11, and 12, chapter 3, it says that we cannot lay any other foundation. You know, we build on a foundation. And in building on that foundation, there's a lot of freedom and liberty there. Maybe more than we think as Christians. But at the same time, we have to be careful how we build. So you see how there is the freedom and the liberty, but there is also the responsibility. And this is what I like. That was the whole thought that I enjoyed so much, that we should take heed how we build. So with this freedom, don't use it in a foolish way and waste your life, but really build on the foundation that has been laid. Build with responsibility. Build with wisdom. And life has been given to us as a gift. And all our choices have consequences. So there is a great salvation. And there are lots of room for us. But we need to be careful. And we need to be responsible. And of course we have in Galatians chapter 5... it's spelled out very clearly there that there are two ways that we can live. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If it was not possible to walk in the flesh, why would he write that? Some people say, a Christian cannot be carnal. Oh, really? We can be carnal. God gives lots of grace to carnal believers. But that is not God's ideal. It's not God's intention. And he says, yes, it's possible to walk in the old nature. It's possible to walk and neglect the so great salvation. But don't do it. There's a better way. There is a way of the Spirit, and this is your choice. I give you lots of freedom. I give you salvation that is totally free. And there is a foundation laid in your life, and you need to find that path, that walk, where you can walk before me without being condemned. Because the moment I'm condemned, I'm motivated by my guilt. And my guilt is not a good motivator. I may be doing what I'm supposed to. I may give out of guilt. I may serve out of guilt. I may preach out of guilt like I'm doing this one. No, but I mean, we may do all these type of things with the wrong motives. But he says, don't neglect such a great salvation. Think about the freedom God has given us. He is the creator, yes. He is the judge, yes. But he's also the Savior. We know him as our Savior. We should make him known as the Savior to the world, because the majority of the people don't know him as their Savior. And we should realize that there is a foundation that has been laid that cannot be changed, cannot be added to, but we can build on it. And that building includes a lot of freedom. But do not take that freedom as an excuse to live in the flesh. There is that fork in our life, if you will, you know, where we have to make a decision, you know, day by day, week by week, year by year, decision by decision. Will I you know, walk in the flesh, will I walk in the spirit? And in the next chapter, in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 9, actually, but it's also here, it's very clear that if we sow in the flesh, we reap in the flesh. If we sow in the spirit, we reap in the flesh, in the spirit, which is great. You know, I mean, God is very fair here. He says, you know, this is what I'm telling you. You have the freedom, but you are responsible from now on. This so great salvation, don't ignore it. Don't neglect it, you know. And this is what makes life interesting. I am lazy by nature because I'm fallen, and I like to avoid things. I like to find the shortcuts in life and all that. But God says, I want to motivate you by a spiritual curiosity. And if I think about, I think one of the reasons why people are no longer excited about the Bible, one is because, or I think the primary reason, is simply because people don't believe it is the inspired Word of God. They think it's a mixture between truth, some truth that maybe came from God, some history, some opinions from men, you know, throughout history and so on. But if we believe that we are possessing the pure Word of God, we have it in our hands this morning, should I not be curious about these things? Should I not dig into these things? Study the Word of God. Learn it, you know, memorize it. You know, meditate on it. I'm thinking like meditating on the Word of God is almost like a lost art. You know, there's a lot about meditation out there, but it's another kind of meditation. So empty your mind. Well, who's going to speak to you when you empty your mind? The God of this world, Satan. But if you fill your mind with good things, then you're going to meditate on the Word of God. And this is the key to being successful. No guilt, no condemnation, lots of freedom, but also responsibility and this excitement, this curiosity. That should be my motivator. And sometimes we think that when we get older, we have less choices. But that's a lie. You know, we can still make choices, and we can be even sharper than when we were younger. You know, God will give us these opportunities to choose life and see what God can do in our lives. We should never stop taking advantage of this thing, that we can discern things and we can make good choices. And when we have made these choices, we should not be condemned. We should really walk with a conscience that is clear. And this is where this freedom comes. This is where this joy comes. You know, I like to observe people in the body. Sometimes we compare ourselves, you know, say that person is a soul winner, I'm not. But why not just look at that person and say, well, they are soul winner, but maybe I can learn from them. I say, I can't pray, but they can pray. Well, why don't you sit next to them and hear them pray and learn something? And say, I can't give, you know, I'm holding on to what I have, you know, that's for others, you know. But watch those who have the gift of giving. Watch them and see them being blessed. So it's like, observe the body of Christ, you know. I'm not going to go into the details, but don't compare, but draw from these portions instead. And be curious, you know, be curious about these people. I was just amazed by, you know, how there was this lady student in Vasa who came to Pastor Juha's church there. She had a father who was a pastor. Pastor Juha went and visited him. That relationship didn't really work out for whatever reason. But he was in Kenya, and he met somebody else there, and that became a church. And a car mechanic and a stewardess, you know, decided to take God seriously and become missionary. And they went there and had a church, started a church for 5 or 6 years. Now there's a local pastor there, and he was in Finland, and he preached, and I listened to him, and I took notes, and I'm sharing these thoughts with you. I mean, this is how the body of Christ is working, you know. It's like mysterious ways. We don't know. Don't take lightly and say, oh, I know what that person is going to say. I'm not looking at anyone, but I'm saying, don't neglect such a great salvation. Take notes. I'm still closing my eyes, so you can take out your notebooks, and then when I look up, I see, yeah, all that note. But it's like note-taking. You don't remember this message if you don't take notes. But if you do take the notes and then call somebody, talk about it, get excited about it, have a little rap with somebody, it's a must, you know, if we're going to learn. I'm going to open my eyes eventually, but I keep them closed, you know, I just want to kind of challenge you a little bit here. And I'm challenging myself at the same time. But I'm excited. I've been to 3 different conferences in a row in 3 different countries, you know, met scores of people, seen and heard amazing stories, you know, people sacrificially giving, just coming to these places, you know, and I just say this also, I was so blessed by Marie, you know, she was just texting me this morning, and she said, you know, we're really busy, but I'm coming, you know, because I want to see the body of Christ, even if it's just for a few minutes. And you know what, this is the attitude we should have, you know, we want to come. And Mike came with her, you know, and many of you came here, and Jonathan, you know, came and picked me up at the airport, you know, we could go on and on and on and on, you know. This is the body of Christ. We want to be together, you know. We don't want to neglect such a great salvation, because that salvation is not just justification. You know, I have a right standing with God. It is a launch pad for the life that God has prepared for us. Yes, in eternity, but we are already looking into eternity now. You know, we are already tasting the heavenly things, you know, the life to come. It's already available here, and it's available through the body of Christ. You know, it's not, yes, you know, I can go out and play golf and say that, you know, I have a God experience, but God says that the body of Christ is the fullness of God on earth in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. And this is how God has chosen to reveal himself to us, you know, through the body. And so I'm just kind of, you know, borrowed a few thoughts from a couple of portions, and obviously I can't go through all the portions I have heard, because we would have to spend a whole day here. But these are the things I wanted to share with you very spontaneously this morning. So Lord, we thank you for these words. Bless them bless our hearts and bless our lives, Lord, so that we don't neglect such a great salvation. We don't know you just as the Creator and as the Judge, but we know you as the Savior, the one who has planned and prepared an abundant life for us. Help us to discover that. Help us to learn from that. Help us, Lord, to be curious about the wealth that we have access to in the body of Christ. Help us, Lord, to do that in your precious name. Amen. Amen. So,